Welcome once again to Good Hope Through Grace. I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr. of the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the book of James chapter 1. And we're going to be focusing in tonight on verses 13 through verse 15. And we're going to entitle this message tonight, Dealing with Temptations. Dealing with Temptations. Now, as long as we are in this world, we will face times of temptations. Now, in the previous verses of James, which we are teaching through the book of James, in verses 1 through 12, we showed how to deal with trial, dealing with trial. We gave you a formula for trial and asking wisdom for trial, two messages that we've already preached from those texts. And now tonight, we're going to move on to dealing with temptations. Now, that's something else that we will deal with, and we will deal with those really as long as we live. We want to deal with them, though, in a good way. They're going to come. They're going to happen, as we're going to talk about, as long as we live in this flesh body. But we got to learn how to deal with temptations. There's some things that we need to recognize, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Well, the first thing we need to recognize is that temptations does not come from God. God is not the tempter. And that's what verse 13 of James 1 stresses. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, here it makes it just crystal clear that whenever we're tempted or we're enticed to do that which is evil, that we shouldn't attribute that enticement to God. God does not entice you to do evil. That would go against our God's absolute attribute of holiness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Our God is perfectly sinless, pure, and righteous in Himself. And because He's our Heavenly Father, we are to seek to be holy in our life also. But our God is incapable of sinning, and He is not the author of sin. Many times people today try to justify their sin by saying, God made me this way, or God made me do this. Well, folks, that's just attributing sin to God, and you can't do that. That's what the verse makes crystal clear in the text. So in dealing with temptations, first of all, you got to learn and recognize that God's not the tempter. He's not the one that entices us to do evil. There's other sources for that, and that's what we're going to look at. Continue to look at tonight. So that's the first thing that we need to recognize. God is not the tempter. If you're enticed to do sin, if you sin, you can't blame God for it. And that's why this verse is here, so that you don't attribute your sin to God. Number two, you need to recognize that temptations is inevitable. If you look again at verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted. It's not a question whether or not you will be tempted. You will be tempted. If you're a Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, even though you're saved, you still live in a flesh body. Even though you have a new nature, even though you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you still live in a flesh body. So temptations are going to be inevitable. You constantly have to battle against your flesh. There is an inward struggle in everyone that is born again, though they're saved. Galatians chapter 5 mentions this struggle that we have. It says in Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So you can hear the struggle is described in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit against the flesh against the Spirit, so that we cannot do the things that we would. At times, sometimes we do things that we should not do. Sometimes, because of the weakness of our flesh, we do that which we do not do. So there's that constant struggle within everyone that's saved. So when we are tempted, James chapter 1 says, that means it's going to happen. And what we need to learn is what this is about. We need to learn how to deal with temptations. Jesus also mentioned to Simon Peter in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. He was kind of blowed up with himself a little bit. He said to Simon that he would deny him that very night, that he would deny him, he would deny knowing him. And Simon Peter would deny the Lord Jesus, and he did it three times. Now, one of the things that Simon Peter said is, though everyone else deny you, I never will. And one of the things Jesus told Simon was this great text of Scripture, again, showing the inward struggle that sometimes is inside of us. Matthew chapter 26, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There's a weakness of our old sinful flesh. And Jesus tells there is a need to watch, and there is a need to pray because of that. We have a very weak flesh, and you must not ever lose track of that in your life. That is there. Even though you're born again, even though you have a new nature, even though you're a new creation, even though you have the Holy Spirit in you, there is still at times an inward struggle within everyone that's saved. A constant struggle. So because of our sinful flesh, we will be tempted. If we didn't have a sinful flesh, then there wouldn't be no temptation to it. There'll be a day when we have a new body and we won't have the old sin nature. And then there won't be no temptation to sin. We'll always, always, 100% do that which is right, but not until then. Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, as he looked out to the future, and I want you to listen to what Paul says about his own flesh body. Now, one of my heroes in the faith is the Apostle Paul, and I want you to notice what he said about himself. Philippians 3 and verse 20 and 21, "For our conduct," or our conversation, now the idea of the word conversation in that text, I should say, Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is citizenship." See, I have citizenship in heaven. It says our citizenship is in heaven. That's where my home's at. My name's written there. That's where my king's at. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here, but my home is with him. So he draws attention to that in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. The idea of the word conversation, there is citizenship. "From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to what Paul says about his body. "Who shall change our vile body?" Now he includes himself in that. He says our vile body. As he looked at his flesh body, he called it a vile body. "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Well, we're going to get a new body one of these days. It's going to be like Christ. It's going to be without sin. But this body we live in is a vile body. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "The flesh is weak," so it is a weak body. So as Galatians 5 says, because of that, there is a constant struggle. And we need to take notice against temptation, because it does indeed happen. And we want to have victory over it whenever it comes to pass. So much did the Apostle Paul see the sinfulness of his flesh that in the book of Romans chapter 7, he makes this statement. Let me find it in my Bible. Romans chapter 7, when he looked at himself, again, this is the Apostle Paul, one of the heroes of the faith. He says this about himself, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So when he looked at himself, he said that he was a wretched man. In Philippians 3, he said his body was a vile body. And that fit perfectly with what the sweet king said in Matthew 26 when he said that our flesh is weak. So that's the reason why I said that temptation is inevitable. It's going to happen because God's not the author of it. It doesn't come from God, but it comes because we have a body of flesh that is weak, and it has a desire in it at times to do that which is wrong. So, not only do we deal with this old flesh body, but also we deal with a tempter. Now, in dealing with temptations, I'll give you several things you need to recognize. Number one, you need to recognize that God's not the tempter. That's what verse 13 said. Number two, you need to recognize that temptation is inevitable. And the reason why that is because we still live in a flesh body. Now, recognition number three is you need to recognize that there is a tempter. There is a tempter. On top of having an old sinful flesh body, there is also a tempter on the outside. And that tempter is the devil. And folks, the Bible teaches plainly that there is a being called the devil. And he is at war with the people of God. As a matter of fact, he is called a tempter. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, whenever Jesus took flesh so that he could pay our sin debt, so he could live for us and keep the law 100%, you know, we talk about how Jesus died for us, but he also lived for us. If he never lived for us, he kept the law 100%, then he couldn't have died for us. So he lived and he died for us and he resurrected for us. Well, while he was here on this earth, Satan came and he tempted him. He tried to entice him. On one particular temptation was to fall down and to worship him. Well, you can see he was seeking to entice him to do that which is wrong. Now, Jesus was different from us in that he did not have a sin nature like we do. And he handled the devil very easily. As you read the book of Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through verse 11, you can see how he was victorious in his temptation. Even though he had been 40 days without food and water, he was strengthened in the Holy Spirit and he withstood the temptations, the onslaught from the devil, and he used the Word of God to do it. He answered all three temptations. It is written. It is written. He just kept saying that. He answered them with the Word of God. So the Word of God, of course, was his strength. So the third recognition in dealing with temptation is you need to recognize there's a tempter. And I'm showing you that tempter on the outside is the devil. It says in Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So there the devil is called the tempter. And what does he do? He seeks to entice people to do that which is wrong. Now, I believe he especially goes after the people of God because he wants them to sin. He wants to bring them down in some fashion. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he says that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which is why we are to take the whole armor of God, because we have an adversary. 1 Peter 5 says to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's a lion, he's our adversary, he's a tempter. And one of the things he will try to do is he will war against the people of God. Look at Revelation chapter 12, pictures him as being at war with God's people. Revelation chapter 12, he's in the figurative language of Revelation 12, he's likened to a dragon. And it says the dragon was wroth with the woman. Now in the text, the woman is a picture of Israel, the seed of Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Of course, the seed of Israel under the new covenant is all who by faith receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Galatians says, if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Romans chapter 2 says that All that be the true Jew in the eyes of the Lord are those who've had a circumcised heart, had a changed heart. It says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and not in the spirit, and not in the spirit and not in the letter. I'm sorry. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So the remnant of Israel seed is all those that be of faith, save Jews and save Gentiles. Now it says they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now folks, that's how he knows who God's people is. How do you think Satan knows God's people? Absolutely he does. He knows them because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have a profession of faith in Jesus. They've trusted his precious gospel message. So they have the testimony of Christ, but they also seek to keep his commandments. They keep his commandments. They seek to obey what he says in his word. They seek to do what he says. That's how he knows who God's people are, because of the profession, but also how the way that they live their lives. God's people, because of the change of the new birth, seeks to live in a sober, righteous, and a godly manner because they love the Lord. Well, it says he is at war with them. He seeks to devour them. Well, my friend, he can't take your salvation away from you, nor can he make you sin either. If you sin, you do so because you choose to do so. That's the reason why you have to keep yourself strong spiritually. If you don't do that, and you get weak spiritually, you're very susceptible to falling into temptations. Well, you got to recognize there is a tempter. And that tempter is the devil. And one of the things he wants to do, you listen to me now, is he wants to destroy your name. The Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than silver or gold. Because, you see, you need to have a good name or a good testimony so that you can be an influence for the cause of Christ. I mean, if people's going to listen to what you have to say, they need to realize you're different, and they need to see that your life is different, and your walk is different, and your talk is different. One of the reasons why you do good works, or the main reason you do good works, in the book of Matthew 5, verse 16, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You do good works to bring glory to the Lord. But another reason why you do good works is so people can see you're saved, and so that they will know to come and talk to you about the things of the Lord. You live and act just like they do. They're not going to listen to you spiritually or about spiritual things. So what he wants to do is to ruin your influence and ruin your name. And if he can cause you to fall into sin, he'll ruin your name, ruin your testimony. The Bible says that ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. God's people are the salt of the earth. That means they're like a preservative on the earth. Salt was used as a preservative for meat. And when salt was salty, it preserved the meat from growing more rotten. It preserved it from rottening. It preserved the meat from going bad. Well, it says that we're the salt of the earth. What's that mean? The testimony of God's people can keep a nation, a town, from becoming spoiled, from rottening. If you look at our nation and it's getting worse, one of the reasons why it's getting worse is God's people have lost their influence in the land. Because they look, they live, they act, they do, just like the world does. There is no difference. There must be a difference. Well, if the devil causes you to lose your name by pulling you into sin, and my friend, the damage from that is he'll destroy your influence. And that salty effect that you should have, that preserving effect you should have on those that are around you won't be there. So what the tempter tries to do is to pull you into sin. So you need to recognize there's a tempter. You need to recognize he's your adversary. And you need to recognize that one of the things he'll try to do is ruin your testimony and ruin your name, so that you won't have no impact in the lives of other people. Well, we're looking tonight at what in this text? James 1, 13 through 15. What are we looking at? We're looking at how to deal with temptation. And we're giving several recognitions. Number one, we need to recognize that God's not the tempter. Number two, we need to recognize that temptations are inevitable because of our flesh. And number three, we recognize on top of having a sinful flesh, we also need to recognize that there's a tempter on the outside that's going to attempt to appeal to that sinful flesh, to pull you into sin. And that's, of course, the reason why you need to keep yourself strong spiritually. And one of the ways you do that is keep in constant contact with your God. Stay in His house. Stay in His Word. Avoid evil associations. All of those. And of course, that is another message in and of itself. You need to recognize there's a tempter. Now, number four. You need to recognize that He baits. And that's given in verse 14 of James chapter 1. He'll bait you. Now, what do we use bait for? That's kind of a fishing term, and that's actually what this is in James chapter 1. Verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the idea of that word enticed is to lure by bait. To lure by bait. Sometimes you'll go fishing, you'll have a hook, and you'll have a worm on it, and you'll put the worm on the hook, and you know what the worm does? The worm is bait. But the worm also has the hook. There's a consequence if they take that hook, is there not? Well, Satan will fish for you. And he will bait you. And he will entice you. And different bait for different people, is it not? Just like there's different bait for different fish, there's different bait for different people. Each person has a different kind of weakness. And I believe by observation, he'll know what your weakness is. And he'll seek to appeal to that to pull you into sin. So you'll need to recognize that he baits, he entices you. He seeks to lure you into sin. Just like someone would fish and seek to catch a fish. They use different types of bait to do that. He'll do the same thing for you on the spiritual realm. And that's the reason why you need to keep yourself strong spiritually, because you're more susceptible to falling when you are weak spiritually. So you need to recognize that he baits. Number five, you need to recognize the consequences. You know the reason why that we put a worm on a hook? It hides the consequences, doesn't it? One of the things the devil wants you to think is that you can go out here and sin and there not be no consequences to it. There will be consequences to it. And that's what you see in verse 15 of the book of James chapter 1. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, when we're talking about someone that is unsaved, you know, one of the things when you're witnessing to somebody, you're telling them about Jesus, you're telling them about the need for salvation, but one of the reasons why they don't want to get saved is they don't want to give up their sin. They want to continue to live in sin. Now, many times a day, there's a brand of salvation offered that you can live in sin and just say you believe in Jesus and everything's okay. Well, folks, I believe you're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by what Jesus did on Calvary by dying and rising again. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not a wage. It's not something you earn. But it's something that He gives you, and it's something that He earned. But at the same time, you got to understand that whenever you've been saved, you're a new creation. And there's a new birth that takes place there. And then there will be in you a desire to want to obey and serve the Lord. And you're going to want to put sin out of your life. Now, I'm not saying in this life you'll be perfect, but I am saying in this life you'll be changed. And there'll be a change in your life. And there'll be a desire to obey the Lord. If I had my druthers, I'd never commit a sin. I do. It makes me miserable when I do. But if I had my druthers, I wouldn't. Why is that? Because of that new nature that I have. Well, what he does with regard to an unbeliever is he has him so focused on the joy of their sin that they can't see the consequences of it. Sin, when it's finished, will bring forth death. Matthew chapter 16 says this: what is the profit if a man gain the whole world but lose their own soul? There's not a sin out there. The pleasures of sin are only for a season, but when all is said and done, when sin is finished, it'll bring forth death. Now, there is an eternal death. There is an eternal destruction from the presence of God, and that is the consequences of your sin. Unless you're born again, unless your sins are paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that will be the consequences of your sin. What's the consequences of sin if you're saved? Well, if you fall into sin, you'll ruin your name. It'll bring chastisement from the Lord. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that He chastens every child. You know why He chastens every one of His children? He chastens them because sometimes they do that which is wrong. Simon Peter denied the Lord three times. Was he chastened? The Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord restored him. Lord Jesus restored him and forgave him for his sin. You need to recognize that sin has consequences to it. The end result of sin, if you've never been saved, will be death. Spiritual death. The consequences of sin for someone that is saved, though, is going to be a ruined testimony. And in some cases, it brings physical death in chastisement. So there's always consequences to sin, and when you're lost and when you're saved. So you need to recognize the consequences. Well, folks, tonight in the broadcast, we're looking at James 1. We've looked at James 1, 13 through 15, and we entitled that Dealing with Temptations. And we've gave five recognitions. Number one, we need to recognize that God's not the tempter. That was verse 13. We need to recognize that if we're tempted to sin, that that doesn't issue from God. That comes from our own sinful flesh, which brings to number two, we need to recognize that temptations are inevitable because we still live in a body of flesh that's a vile body. Number three, we need to recognize that there's a tempter. Number four, we need to recognize that Satan will bait you into sin. And number five, we need to recognize that sin has consequences. Well, folks, that brings to an end another broadcast. And if you we're blessed by it, we'd like to send you a free copy of it, or even the previous two broadcasts. If you like those, just write to us at the Elizabeth Baptist Church, Bancroft, West Virginia, P.O. Box 75-25011. Thank you so much for listening. Tune in again next week and invite someone to listen with you. May God add His blessings.